Amen. Psalm 94, the Bible reads in verse 1, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. This is one of the biggest themes that you find over and over again in the book of Psalms, is just crying out for vengeance on the wicked. Why are they getting away with all their wickedness? God, why aren't you going to bat for the righteous? This is just something that comes up over and over again, which really makes the book of Psalms a great follow-up to the book of Job, the way that the books come at us in the Bible, because Job is kind of dealing with that same subject. You have a righteous man who's suffering for no reason. And then when you look at those conversations, they talk a lot about, you know, well, why do the wicked seem to be getting away with things? And then Psalms continues with that theme. And the thing about this is, in the New Testament, we have multiple reminders that vengeance belongs to the Lord. And it's given to us in the context of not avenging ourselves, right? We don't need to go out there and be vigilantes and take things into our own hands or physically assault the people that have wronged us or attacked us or slandered us or maligned us. We need to allow God to avenge us and not go out and physically attack people or go out and, you know, even worse, kill people or just go out and enforce laws that our government won't enforce or things like that. But because we know that God is going to do that, it could still be frustrating for us in the short term, though, as we're waiting for it to happen. Because remember, for God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. So it's not that God is not keeping his promises. He's not slack concerning his promise. It's just that he's operating on a different timeline than we are, and he has reasons for why he does the things that he does and why he does them at the time that he does them. But we as human beings are often going to feel like the psalmist here, like, God, show yourself. If you are going to avenge, then what are you waiting for? Do it. And so we can feel that frustration. Even in the book of Revelation, we still see the same concept, because a lot of people will take a psalm like Psalm 94 and just write it off as being Old Testament, and that's not really relevant anymore. Yet we find almost the exact same thing in the book of Revelation chapter 6. Keep your finger here and go to Revelation chapter 6. And you know, you don't get any more New Testament than the book of Revelation. It's the last book. So if things were ever going to mellow out, this is where they would mellow out, if anywhere. Revelation chapter number 6, the Bible says in verse number 9 of Revelation 6, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and, what's the next word, avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were, and then don't miss these last words, should be fulfilled. You know, God has a plan. God is working, and there's a fulfillment of that plan that is happening and taking place. We're right in the middle of it, and we can't always see that bird's eye view of what God's big plan is, but he's got a plan, and we just need to rest yet for a little season and wait. So remember, when we're reading the book of Psalms, we're reading the Word of God. It's timeless. Don't just write it off as Old Testament, or don't say, oh, the psalmist was being really sinful when he said that, or something like that. It's crazy. It's the inspired scripture, Psalms. These are supposed to be sung by God's people in both Old Testament and New Testament. In many ways, the book of Psalms, or at least the vast majority of it, really transcends Testament and speaks just as much to the New Testament as it does to the Old Testament. But then, in case that's not enough for you, we have an explicit scripture that I just showed you in the book of Revelation, where someone is praying almost the exact same thing, and notice they're praying it in heaven. Now here's the thing, on this earth, we as Christians aren't perfect, we sin, right? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But the reason that we sin, the only reason that we sin, is because of our flesh, right? We got the new man and the old man, and the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And the thing that is causing you to sin is the flesh. When you die and your soul goes to heaven, you're not bringing this flesh with you. The soul is going to heaven. The flesh is going to stay right here. We're going to bury it. We're going to say nice things about you. And eventually, you will be physically resurrected, but that's going to be a new body. That's not going to be this same vile body. This vile body shall be transformed so that it's like unto his glorious body, according to Philippians 3, verse 21. And so the idea here is that these souls up in heaven in Revelation, they're not sinning. They can't sin. They don't have the flesh. They are in heaven. Heaven's a perfect place. When you and I get to heaven, we're never going to sin again. We sin down here, but we're never going to sin again once we get to heaven. Thank God. That's part of why it's going to be so marvelous to be up there and to just be totally free from sin. And so, again, this just reiterates the fact that Psalms is the Word of God and that we can relate to the author of Psalms with no issue of wondering if he's right or wrong. Hey, he's right. It's the Bible. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself, lift up thyself. Thou, judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. Right? And often, wickedness and pride go hand in hand. Why? Because if we're humble in the sight of God, we're going to be a lot more likely to obey his commandments and do the things that please him. The proud person just thinks he's so great and he's so wonderful. I don't need to listen to anybody. And I don't need to change anything. I don't need the Bible to tell me what morality is. I just intuitively know what's right and wrong and so forth. You know, proud people are wicked and wicked people are proud. Those two things tend to go hand in hand. He says, render a reward to the proud. Reward in the Bible, that could be either negative or positive. When we hear the word reward, we think only positive. But there could also be the reward of your sins, the reward of your wickedness, what you've earned, what you deserve. It says, Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? Right? Sometimes it feels like the bad guys are winning, and it can be frustrating. But in the long run, they will always be defeated. We are more than conquerors through Christ, through him that loved us. We are always on the winning side. We're always conquering and winning. God always gives us the victory, the Bible says, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Always gives us the victory. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And then he says, how long shall they utter and speak hard things? And all the workers of iniquity boast themselves. So it's not just the wickedness that people do. It's also the wicked things that they say, right? They say a lot of hard things. They say a lot of blasphemous things against God. They say things against God's people. And, you know, how long are they just going to run their mouths and get away with it? And it kind of makes me think of the book of Revelation again, when the Antichrist comes. It talks about how the Antichrist is going to open his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. But again, a few years down the road, he's going to be destroyed. He's going to be cast into that lake of fire, and he's going to be suffering there for all eternity. The Bible says in verse number 4, how long shall they utter and speak hard things? And all the workers of iniquity boast themselves. They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger, and murder the fatherless. So notice, wicked people, they're targeting good people, right? God's people, God's heritage. They're attacking the righteous. But then they're also just attacking the vulnerable, right? Just people that are weak, people that are down, people that don't have a lot going for them. You know, they want to just get in there and destroy them. And, you know, when I think about this, they slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. It's basically people that don't have someone to defend them, right? Especially in the ancient world when things weren't quite as civilized and orderly necessarily as they are now in our more modern, sophisticated society here. You know, people like widows, you know, they don't have a husband to protect them, right? And obviously the main protection in the home is the husband, the head of the house, or the child with no father. Same thing, he's vulnerable because the man of the house is the one that's going to protect them. And the reason that I kind of maybe draw a little bit of a distinction between today and the ancient world is that obviously the gun has become something of an equalizer where, you know, if you were at home and you're a lady and you have a gun and you know how to use it, you could probably face off with male intruders, no issue. Okay, or even if you're a child. I just saw something in the news about some 11-year-old kid who blew away some intruder and then laughed at him or something, you know. some guy that came in after him, you know. He was 11 years old. But here's the thing, back in the day, you know, an 11-year-old's probably not going to stand a chance against these intruders. You know, a woman's not going to stand a chance against that kind of a home invasion. And so the idea here is the vulnerable. Yes, literally widows. Yes, literally the fatherless. But really the idea here is just the vulnerable, the weak. The wicked are going after that person that they can take advantage of. Person maybe doesn't have any family. Nobody's going to care about them. You know, maybe they're an immigrant. Like they're, you know, he said also the stranger, the foreigner. And by the way, there are all kinds of corporations in America that will bring in a bunch of illegal immigrants just because they know that they can mistreat them. You know what I'm saying? So basically, they'll get them working in these meatpacking plants, and it's just super dangerous conditions. They're getting hurt. They're getting sick. They're getting paid ridiculously low wages. They're living in horrible conditions, and they can't really say anything or complain because they're illegal. And then they can't really go just find another job because, again, they're undocumented. They're illegal. And so a lot of these companies will literally bus them in by the busload to just do a bunch of undesirable jobs. And obviously that's a wicked thing to do, to take advantage of your fellow man. You know, no matter who the people are, we don't want to just say, oh, you know what, I can get away with it, so I'm going to hurt this person. I'm going to abuse this person. I'm going to use their labor for just as little pay as possible. And if they get hurt, if they get sick, if they get die, well, you know what? Nobody's really going to care because they're a stranger in the land and they don't have any friends. They don't have family. They don't have the network or whatever. You know, it's an ungodly way to go through life. We're supposed to protect the vulnerable, not to curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind or something, right? People that are vulnerable, we should be looking out for and protecting, literally. But then we could take a spiritual application here as well, that, you know, the Bible talks about how the devil walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And if you think about a lion, he's going to go after the easiest animal to catch, the one who's maybe limping a little bit slow, a little bit weak or whatever. You know, so what we want to do is we want to make sure that we're strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and that we're also strengthening the people around us, that we're strengthening the whole church, so that we're not the victims here, so that we can actually stand in the evil day and not just be easy pickings for the devil and his minions. And then those that are weak among us, we got to comfort them, strengthen them. Just like I preached recently in my sermon, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, right? That's what the Bible teaches. So he says in verse number 7, yet they say, so, you know, they slay the widow and the stranger, they murder the fatherless, yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it, right? And usually wicked people, they're so brazen in what they do because they don't believe in God. Or they just think to themselves, God doesn't care. Sometimes you'll talk to these people and they'll say, well, I believe there's a God, but I just don't believe he really cares what's going on. Well, guess what? The Bible teaches the opposite, because the Bible says the hairs of your head are numbered. So don't buy into this thing of, oh, the universe is so big and God doesn't care what happens on this little pale blue dot called Earth or whatever. God does care about your life specifically, to the point where there is not a thought that enters your mind, according to Psalm 139, but that the Lord knows it altogether, and the very hairs of your head are numbered. Even a sparrow that falls to the ground, God is aware of that and taking note of that. So don't get this attitude that God is some distant, impersonal God who doesn't care. That is false. That is not what the Bible has ever taught. God is involved in this world, and God cares about us, especially as his children. And yes, he does care. And when he sees people abusing others, hurting others, harming others, ripping people off, he does care about that. And he does see. But the wicked have this attitude of, oh, well, God, he's just kind of a distant God. He doesn't care. And sometimes this doctrine, I've heard it sometimes referred to as deism or a deistic view, like there's a God and he created it, but he's just kind of letting it run now. You know, it'd be sort of like if I kind of built a train set and then just kind of turned it on and just kind of walked away and did something else and just choo-choo, just keeps going around. Just kind of, you know, that he just kind of set the universe in motion, maybe checks on it every once in a while. See, no, that is not what the Bible says. God does see. He sees everything. The Bible says in verse 8, he that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? I mean, God is the author of hearing and seeing. He is the ultimate hearer and seer. He sees and hears everything. Everything. So when the wicked seem like they're getting away with something, it's not that God doesn't know about it. It is simply that God is choosing to wait and to bring his judgment later. Now, why would he do that? You know, well, again, we saw in Revelation chapter 6, there's a plan that's being fulfilled. People are supposed to be martyred. Sometimes people are supposed to go through bad things and hard things because it's just part of the plan, but it's all going to work together for good to those that love God. We just have to believe that and trust that and go with the program. You say, well, that doesn't make sense. I want everything to go good all the time. If everything went good for us all the time, we'd all be horrible people. You know, if we all just grew up excelling academically, excelling athletically, we were all good looking and just social butterflies and just everybody loved us and, we'd be the most prideful, arrogant jerks imaginable, right? And there are people like that in this world. They exist. So the Bible says he's going to see, he's going to hear. He that chastiseth the heathen, verse 10, shall he not correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall he not know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. You know, I think I skipped a verse too, and it's sad because I skipped a good one. Verse 8, understand ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will you be wise, right? Hey, idiots, learn something. Right? I'm just bringing it into our modern vernacular. But brutish means stupid, right? Understand, you brutish among the people, you fools. When will you be wise? God knows what's going on. God's going to correct. God sees and hears everything. God knows the thoughts of man. He knows the stupid things that people are thinking and their dumb opinions and ideas and talking points that are out there. Here's the true story, verse 12. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. Now, these two verses are great. This is very profound. I want to park it here for a second and explain these because these are two very key thoughts in this passage. First of all, being chastised by God is a blessing. Okay, why? Not because it's fun to be chastened or chastised. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Nobody enjoys being disciplined at the time they're being disciplined, right? It says, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So it's in the long run that discipline is good for you. So you're glad that you get chastened. Like David said, it's good for me that I've been afflicted that I might keep thy word. And so God chastens us for our profit, the Bible says in Hebrews 12, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Amen. You know, the Bible says, furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. We gave them reverence. We respected them. They corrected us. And he says, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. He says, look, our physical parents, our earthly mom and dad, they chastened us after their own pleasure, meaning according to their own pleasure, meaning they disciplined us the way that they wanted to achieve the goals that they wanted to achieve. They wanted us to go to bed. They wanted us to eat our vegetables. They wanted us to brush our teeth. They wanted us to be quiet. They wanted us to be home at a certain time. You know, that was their rules, their caprice, their opinion. It's what they wanted. And they're doing it for their own benefit, as well as the benefit of the child. But they're also doing it for their own benefit because nobody wants to live with a bunch of kids that are just running wild and just doing whatever they want and just acting a fool. So no, parents bring the hammer down on their children, number one, because they love their children, but number two, also because they don't want footprints on the ceiling. They don't want the house torn apart. They don't want obnoxious, annoying brats. They want the kids under control because they want to have peace in their home. They want to enjoy their home. Chasten thy son, he'll give thee rest. right? Because if you let kids do whatever they want, they will go crazy and do all kinds of horrible things. You have to discipline them in order to keep them from doing that stuff, right? There are children and teenagers out there in this world. I'm talking about kids that are out there in this world that are drinking, doing drugs, fornicating, even committing rape and horrific acts of vandalism and violence and crime. Are you going to tell me that that's not out there? I mean, you remember when you were in high school, there were kids that were doing those things, putting a bomb under the teacher's car. Yeah, that happened at my Christian school. You know, it was a dud, though. It blew up, but it blew out the sides. It didn't really blow the car sky high like this kid imagined that it would. But, you know, when you have kids putting bombs under the teacher's vehicle, and you have another teacher at the same Christian school was inadvertently poisoned by the students and was out sick for several days because of just students putting harmful chemicals in his drink. I mean, this is the kind of stuff that's out there, just vandalism, violence, drugs. It's out there. Now, I'm not saying that most kids are doing it, because most kids are not doing those things. But you know what? A huge percentage are doing it. Not saying it's more than 50%, but there are numbers along the lines of 25%, 30%, 40%, you know, it depends on which wickedness you want to talk about. There's some serious stuff going on out there of kids that are allowed to run wild, and it needs to be nipped in the bud. And you know what? The kids, no, they don't want to get a whipping, but you know what? They need a whipping so that they don't do those things, so that they're kept under control. And the Bible says that our fathers of our flesh, they corrected us, and we gave them reverence. They chastened us after their own pleasure, because they don't want to be the parents of juvenile delinquents and criminals. They want their children to grow up and be law-abiding, respectable adults and not out there, you know, committing crimes and whatever. But the Bible says they chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, here's the thing. Obviously, yeah, physical parents, they're doing it for our own benefit as well. But God is just totally doing it for our benefit. Because at the end of the day, you know, you're not really doing God a favor by living a godly life or living a good life. You know, more than anything, you're doing yourself a favor when you do that, okay? Because you're the one who's going to reap the consequences of your actions on this earth. And it's not like God is a parent physically living in the house with you, being annoyed with you because of your bad attitude or something. You know, God can just bring the hammer down on you whenever he wants. He could just snap his fingers and just take you out of the game whenever he wants. Am I right? I mean, God holds your very breath in his hand. Okay? So if God is chastening you, it is for your profit, totally for your profit. With our parents, it's a mix. Part of it is for their own pleasure, you know, after their own pleasure. And not to say that they enjoy punishing, but to say that they enjoy having kids obey. And they don't enjoy having criminals for children. Okay, so they do it for their pleasure, after their own pleasure, according to their pleasure, you know, based on what they want. But he does it for our profit. So why does God chasten us? For our profit. Doesn't seem joyous at the time, but afterward, we get to have the fruits of that discipline, which is that we're living better, more godly Christian lives, and we're going to be happier, we're going to be more blessed. So blessed, you're there in verse 12 of Psalm 94, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord. You know, if God is disciplining you, then amen. Praise the Lord, because that is something that is good for you. And it's good for you if God is teaching you out of his law, the latter part of that verse, right? Disciplining you and teaching you the Bible. And by the way, if your earthly physical parents disciplined you and taught you the Bible, you're blessed. Because guess what? There are kids out there not being disciplined. They're going to grow up and become these kind of just purple hair, nose ring, you know, lesbian freaks or violent, whatever they are out there, criminals, weirdos, sodomites, perverts, whatever. Oh, my parents, oh, they're so mean to me. Shut up and honor your father and mother. You should be so thankful every single day that you got disciplined and taught the word of God. And I know that the kids in this room that are under the sound of my voice are being disciplined and taught the Word of God, or their parents wouldn't be taking them to Faithful Word Baptist Church. Obviously, their parents are teaching them the Bible. Obviously, their parents love them. Obviously, their parents are disciplining them. And you kids that are in this room, you should be thanking God every day, and don't grow up and be a spoiled, sniveling little brat with a bunch of first world problems about how your parents were too mean or something, because you want some Goldilocks parenting that's not too hard and not too soft. It's just right. Get over yourself. You take what you're given and be thankful. Nobody's life is perfect. You're going to be in for a real surprise when you get out there in the real world and life chews you up and spits you out. Because that's what it does to us all. But those of us that have the Lord at our back, those of us who have Him chastening us and teaching us out of His law, you know what? We're blessed to have that chastening from the Lord and being taught the Word of God. Why? And this is a great verse, verse 13. This is the second part of what I wanted to tell you. It says that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. Right? So he said, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, so that you can give him rest from the days of adversity. So the Bible's saying, hey, it's a blessing to be chastened by God, because if God chastens you, then God is able to give you rest from the days of adversity, until the pit be digged for the wicked. So remember, going back to earlier in the chapter, we're kind of waiting for the wicked to get what's coming to them. We're kind of waiting. It's like, and here's the thing. You know, we all want to see the wicked get punished. And this is kind of a big thing in people's minds right now too, because even just online, just from a secular point of view, everybody wants the people in the Epstein files to be punished. Right? So everybody's kind of maybe feeling a little Psalm 94 about that situation. You know, those who are following the news and that are into that sort of thing, and they see all this stuff that's being revealed, you know, it infuriates people. It ought to infuriate people. I mean, it's some gnarly stuff. And they want these people to get punished. But here's what we have to understand. When rotten people do evil things, maybe they do evil things to us, or maybe they do evil things to other people, or just evil things in general. Here's the thing. We're thinking to ourselves, God, where are you? You're the God of vengeance. How long? Show thyself. But here's the thing. Really, God's got a shovel, and He's digging a pit for them. You just don't see it happening behind the scenes. All the dirt being shoveled behind the scenes. And let me tell you something. The enemies of God, the enemies of our church, the enemies of righteous people, God has got a shovel and God is digging a hole for them. Maybe we don't see the digging. Maybe they don't see the digging. But the digging is happening. The digging is happening. And here's the thing. The smart thing to do would be to get right with God before the hole is completely dug. And by the way, the longer it takes to dig the hole, the deeper the hole is getting. The longer it takes to get punished, it's probably just going to be a worse punishment when it comes. But it's also more time to repent. It's also giving you a lot of space to repent. You know, the Lord's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, right? So a lot of times, the delay on God's judgment, obviously that's about the end times, but just in general, the delay on God's judgment is additional time for repentance, which also means that the hole is getting deeper, that you'll eventually fall into if you don't wise up before it's too late. And so he says that if you endure the chastening of the Lord and you learn the Word of God and you're taught out of God's law, then you can have rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. So while that pit's being digged, God can give you rest. God can give you peace. You can still enjoy your life even while you're in those days of adversity. I mean, look at the Apostle Paul. He's in prison, and he's singing praises to God. He said, I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He's saying, look, I can be happy, and in whatsoever state I am, I've learned therewith to be content. Saying, I can be contento, for those Spanish speakers out there. I can be happy when things are going good, and I can be happy when things are going bad. because I've just learned to accept whatever the Lord puts on my plate and just eat what's on my plate and just take what I'm given and just go with it. And look, if you will learn the Bible, if you will endure the chastening of the Lord, you can have rest from the days of adversity. God will bring joy and pleasures and good things into your life, even through the hard times, even through the bad times. You'll get those oases of enjoyment while the pit is being digged for the wicked. And then, you know, when the wicked go into the pit, so much the better. So it's like we're happy when we're in adversity, and we're happy when we're winning. Either way, we can rejoice. We can rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And so the Bible says in verse 14, for the Lord will not cast off his people. Right? God's not going to just leave us high and dry. God will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Right? We don't have to worry about it. God is going to go to bat for us. He's going to take care of us. We just got to hang in there and just wait for it to happen and enjoy in the meantime. You know, get that rest in the midst of adversity. Now, I think verse 16 is really important, though, as a balance to what we've been seeing, because what we've seen so far is, look, let's just relax and God's going to take care of it. God, don't avenge yourselves. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. He'll repay. It's in his timing. Just be patient. But then he says in verse 16, he says, who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? And so the Bible is not saying that we should not contend with the wicked. It's quite the opposite. The Bible teaches us that we should contend with the wicked. It says, they that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with him. So there's nothing wrong with us rising up against the evildoers and fighting the evildoers. Now, there's a difference between avenging ourselves, right, and battling with the evildoers in the right way. You know, there's nothing wrong with the Apostle Paul saying, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Is that Paul avenging himself and taking things into his own hand? No. But if the Apostle Paul goes over to his house and throws a Molotov cocktail into Alexander the coppersmith's house or burns down his house or, you know, hires someone to give him a beating in an alley or something, then that's crossing the line, right? He's avenging himself. But is it wrong to call out wickedness, to call out the evildoers? And look, here's the thing. We're never going to take the law into our own hands. The Bible teaches us that we are supposed to obey the powers that be, Romans 13, and we are supposed to follow the laws of the land. And look, there are a lot of evil, rotten people that are out there. I just saw a thing in the news. It was like, you know, some guy was, and I don't know, this might have been an old story, but some guy was just working down the registered sex offender list as a checklist, and he's just going into their homes and basically just beating them to death, you know. Not all heroes wear capes. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, you know, he's going in there and he basically just decided that he's Batman, I guess. And so he's just going to go in there and do that. He just without all the utility belt and everything. But here's the thing about that is, you know, that's not God's will for us to do that. Now, when we see someone else do it and some pedophile gets beat, we don't feel bad. We're just like, amen, you know. But here's the thing. It doesn't mean we're going to participate in it. Because it's wrong, because it's a sin, right? It's a sin for us to take the law into our own hands. There are all kinds of evil molesters and pedophiles and sodomites and freaks and whatever out there. You know what? If our justice system is soft on crime and they're letting somebody out, like what, 19 times you hear about these people that are murdered by someone who's been just caught and released 25 times, 35 times, 45 times. It's not our job to just become, you know, a vigilante and just fill that sock full of quarters and go to the bad neighborhood with that and whatever. It's not our job to avenge ourselves, and it's not our job to take the law into our own hands. But let me ask you this. Is there anything wrong with us preaching against these things and calling out wickedness? You know, the Bible says that God does want someone to rise up for him against the evildoers and to stand up for him against the workers of iniquity. We should stand against them. We should contend with them. But here's what we have to understand. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Hey, there's nothing wrong with exposing the stuff in the Epstein files and drawing attention to it and pointing out the wickedness of these people. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 in the New Testament. So what happens is some people, they take this not avenging yourself thing a little too far, like, oh, we can't even talk about it. We can't even preach against people. You know, here's the thing. I'm going to preach against false prophets. I'm going to preach against the false teachers. I'm going to preach against false doctrine. I'm going to preach against false religion. I'm going to preach against the wicked. And, you know, people that have attacked and slandered our church, I preached against them, and I reserve the right to preach against them again and again and again and again. Why? Because of the fact that wicked people can be publicly called out. You know, people can be marked and avoided. People can be exposed for their wickedness. But what we don't ever want to do is get physical, get violent, or cross the line where we're sinning as well. You know, we don't want to turn around and start lying and slandering and doing those things that they've done. You know, we have to be righteous about the way that we war, and it needs to be just a battle that's spiritual, not physical. Okay, so you're never going to find me out there, you know, blowing up the abortion clinics and you know, throwing the Molotov cocktails. You know, that's not God's will for any of our lives. Look, if some other crazy person goes out and just starts working down the sex offender registry like a checklist or something, you know what? Obviously, God can use those circumstances to punish the wicked, and we're not going to shed any tears over some pedophile bludgeoned in his bed. We're not worried about it. Good riddance, bad rubbish, but here's the thing. That's a far cry from us as Christians getting involved in any kind of physical fighting for any reason. We don't need to be physically fighting anyone for any reason. Our battle is a spiritual battle. Look what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It says in verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." And after the flesh, the after here is like according to. This is like our parents chasing us after their pleasure, meaning according to their own pleasure. This is that same use of the word after. We don't war according to the flesh. It says in verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." Now, maybe we don't use the word carnal as much in 2026 America. We would probably use the word physical, right? So we would probably, in our modern vernacular, say the weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons. They're not, you know, because we can say fleshly, but I think in modern America, we would probably say our weapons are not physical weapons, right? What are they? They are spiritual, okay? And here it says they're not physical, they're not carnal, but here the opposite of carnal, we'd expect spiritual, but instead it says mighty. Why? Because the spiritual weapon is mightier than the physical weapon. You know what's more powerful than a physical weapon? The Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. You know, people have often said the pen is mightier than the sword, meaning that if you write something effective and change people's minds, then that is actually more powerful than invading with an army and forcing people to do what you want them to do. You could actually open people's eyes with truth. Well, guess what? This is the ultimate book of truth that has been written with the pen of man. And this pen written book here, the Holy Bible, is way more powerful. And that's why he said it's not a physical weapon, it's a spiritual weapon. No, he said it's not a physical weapon, it's a mighty weapon. Implying that the physical weapon is not as mighty as the spiritual weapon. Opposite of physical weapon, a mighty weapon. A spiritual weapon. More powerful. Nothing's more powerful than truth. The preaching of God's word. And you know what? Here's the thing. Yeah, you could go bomb an abortion clinic. And I met a guy one time who'd been in prison for years and years because he went around bombing abortion clinics. And then he went to prison and he eventually was released from prison. Shook his hand. But here's the thing. But here's the thing. You know, you're going to accomplish way more just preaching against abortion. Preaching the Bible. Getting people saved. If you go out and get a whole bunch of people saved and they all have the Holy Spirit living inside them, and then all the pastors are preaching against abortion, that's going to do more to stop abortion. Because how many of these abortion clinics are there? You know, you're kind of just, you know, this is a crude expression, but you're peeing in a stream, you know. You're shooting a BB gun in a tank. It's a drop of, here's what I was looking for, the less crass expression. I apologize. It's a drop of water on a hot stove is what it is, right? Drop of water on a hot stove to blow up one abortion clinic. You know, we want to see thousands of abortion clinics shutting down. The best reason would be because it's just made illegal. How about it's just illegal? Or even better, how about this? No customers. Because people have the fear of God and they don't want to do that wickedness. They don't want to be involved in that wickedness. And so our weapons are not carnal. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Look at verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to what? To revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And so look, there's a right kind of revenge. There's a right kind of justice. There's a right kind of spiritual warfare. And then there's the wrong kind of vigilantism, avenging yourself, taking things into your own hands, and so forth. Back to Psalm 94, if you would. Psalm 94, he said, "Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity?" This is a very famous verse, verse 16. I mean, this is something that you'll often see people posting on social media or putting on a poster or something, because it's a slogan. You know, it's people like it. It's a great verse. And of course, the Bible is just so quotable cover to cover. Virtually, isn't it interesting? Almost every chapter has just so many, especially when we're in Hosea, right? It was like every chapter in Hosea had these little punchy quotes just again and again. The Bible is just such an awesome book. But it says in verse 17, "Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence," meaning that he don't move no more. He's dead. Verse 18, "When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood." Now, of course, we could also read this in the Christological reading of all being about Jesus, right? Because the Bible says to him, "Give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him might receive the remission of sins." And so what the Bible is saying here is that, yeah, us here and now, okay, in our lives every day, yeah, people are gathering themselves against us and you know, betraying the innocent blood. We're all going to go through that at some point in our lives. But it's also prophesying about Jesus, right? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous. Yeah, there's an immediate application of just any righteous Christian. But then there's the righteous, the ultimate one who is actually totally righteous, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers took counsel together against the Lord and against his Christ. And so this is about Jesus too, prophetically, by saying they gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. Remember, that's what Judas Iscariot said when he brought the money back. "I've betrayed the innocent blood." He said that verbatim. So he says the psalmist is talking about himself, but ultimately he's also prophesying about Jesus. "But the Lord," he says, "is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge, and he shall bring upon them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off." So we don't have to worry about it. The wicked are going to get what's coming to them. They're over here in verse 20, framing mischief by a law. You know, basically making their wicked actions legal. Making it legal to cheat and steal and lie and commit fraud, right? Like these members of Congress that have these immunities where they can do insider trading and other just shady thievery behind closed doors. You know, they frame mischief by law. Hey, they might make it legal to be a sodomite. They might make it legal in order to do an abortion or something, or, you know, murder your child, which is what it really is. And they might make these things legal. They might make it legal to just leave your husband for no reason and just leave your wife for no reason, just leave your spouse high and dry, and just abandon your family and do those things. You know, it might be legal, but it isn't right. It's wicked. They're framing mischief by a law, but you know what? At the end of the day, God is going to judge. God's up in heaven. He sees everything. He hears everything, and he is going to take people to task. Now look, he's also going to judge his own people. He's going to judge the wicked, but the Bible also said the Lord shall judge his people. And he definitely chastens us, which ultimately is a blessing, because otherwise we might get too far off track if he didn't chasten us and kind of keep us in line. And so the thing is, we've got to realize that as saved Christians, it's not our job to physically fight the enemy, or that we feel like we have to make sure that they get what's coming to them. We could sit back and do nothing, and God's going to take care of it no matter what. Okay. But there is a time when, you know, God does want us to rise up against the evildoers and call them out and stand against them. There's nothing wrong with that, as long as we're using spiritual weapons, not carnal weapons. Using the Word of God, using the preaching of God's Word, using the Bible, using prayer. You know, that's where the battle is fought, in prayer and the preaching of God's Word. So we can rest assured the wicked are going to get what's coming to them. And then we look at our own lives and say, hey, I want to make sure that even as a saved Christian, that I don't fall into sin, that I don't get a bunch of rotten sin in my life, because here's the thing, I don't want to face all that chastisement, because I know God sees and hears everything, and he's correcting things. Nobody gets away with anything. You know, you might think that certain people get away with things. Nobody gets away with anything. Sometimes it just takes longer for the pit to be dug. But nobody gets away with anything. We as Christians, we're saved by grace through faith because we have believed in Jesus. Our sins are forgiven. We're going to heaven. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We have eternal life. No man can pluck us out of his hand. Right? He will never leave us or forsake us. We're saved. We're eternally secure. And here's the thing. You know, we can still get chastised, though. So we still want to mind our P's and Q's while we're on this earth, because we want to avoid that chastisement. And sometimes we're feeling the chastisement, and then it's like, what about these people over here? They're way worse than me. Are they going to get whipped or what? And then, you know, this is kids will often bring this up to you as a parent. Like, what about him? Why am I getting a whipping? What about him? Here's the thing. Rest assured, God is going to punish the wicked. I mean, here's the thing. When God punishes his children, it's for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. He loves us, and he's gentle with us. He's not going to be gentle with the wicked. They're getting smoked. And so we don't need to envy them or worry about them or constantly be upset about it. And we just need to just rest through the adversity and just trust in the Lord with all our hearts and just understand God's going to take care of us, and we're going to do well if we're righteous, and the wicked are going to be punished, and we don't have to worry about it. Vengeance is coming. Why is this in the book of Psalms so much? Like, why? You're Pastor Anderson, I feel like you're a broken record, because you're just always talking about God's going to avenge God. Well, we're in the book of Psalms. That's what the book of Psalms is like. You know why? Is because apparently this is going to be a big part of our lives. A big part of our lives, unfortunately, is suffering wrongdoing. And so, therefore, God gives us a lot of comfort in the scriptures. Hey, don't worry about it. It's going to be fine. You know, and look, do you think that we're the first generation to see a bunch of wild things in the news that make us upset? People in the 80s, 90s, 2000, they were seeing a bunch of wild things in the news that made them upset too. There's nothing new under the sun. Okay? That's why the book of Psalms is there to comfort us. Let's bow our heads in our word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this great chapter, Lord. Help us to let it sink in and help us to practice this and not just hear it, but to think about it and say, you know what? I want to have that attitude, that Psalm 94 attitude, just believing that God is going to take care of everything if I'm just patient. And Lord God, bless us as we go our separate ways. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.